With the Easter season in full swing, some of the young folks asked me some questions about Fat Tuesday and Ash Wednesday and Lent and those types of things, as they've heard about them in the news and other places. And so I want to take a few moments tonight, and I want to talk about the Easter season. And the first thing I want to do is I want to explain these different days and observances we have this time of the year in various denominations. Here is the Western Eastern calendar. Now, there are two Easter calendars, one's for Eastern religion and one's for Western religion. And in the United States, for the most part, we observe the Western calendar, except for some Orthodox denominations, and they do not celebrate Easter when most everybody else in our country does, but they celebrate it at a different time. I'll explain that in just a moment. Here are the dates for this year. Of course, Fat Tuesday has already begun. I'll talk about these individually in just a second. Fat Tuesday in French is Mardi Gras. That's where that comes from. Then the day after that is Ash Wednesday on the 25th. And then with Ash Wednesday begins Lent. And Lent goes all the way through to the day before Easter. Again, I'll explain these things in just a little bit. Now, the last week of Lent is called Holy Week, and that starts with Palm Sunday on the 5th of this year. Then the Orthodox religions, they observe a Holy Monday and Tuesday, but for the Western calendar, basically a Holy Wednesday, which is also called Spy Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, and that's Holy Thursday, we would say in English, usually, but some of the religions denominations say Monday, Thursday from the Old English. And then on the 10th is Good Friday. And then on the 12th is Easter. Now the Eastern Orthodox churches observe Easter on the 19th. About a week later, usually, as that falls. And let me talk just a little bit about the differences here. Beginning with the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, there was a change in the way some people calculated the date of Easter. The Western churches, Western Christianity, from that point forward, they stopped calculating the date of Easter by the actual lunar events and changed to historical tables rather than the lunar events. So Western denominations, they changed the way that they were calculating the time of the Passover, and therefore the time of their observance of Easter. Eastern Christianity, though, kept the old ways of doing that, which the Orthodox denominations, basically, they keep the old Catholic traditions. Some of them still immerse babies rather than sprinkling and christening and things such as that. So the Orthodox religions, they keep the old Catholic traditions, and so they kept the old method of dating the time of Easter, and that's why we have these differences. Now, for a moment, I want to talk about, just very briefly, each of these observances. And the first one is Fat Tuesday. Now, I have several pictures here. This one's a little hard to see. This is a float in a parade, and it's sort of a scary-looking float. I don't know how well you can see it there. Now, the guy has quite a frightful look on his face. And it was difficult for me to find any pictures I could even put up here. There's so much immorality that's involved with Fat Tuesday, and that's called Mardi Gras, and that's become a great long immoral carousing festival type thing. I mean, the pictures are terrible. I had to work hard just to find one that I could put up here. But this is a float in a parade. You see, that's a pretty scary looking face there. There's a lot of these scary things, almost demon type things associated with the festival here. And this is a time of carousing leading up to Lent, which is a time of fasting. And so to get people to fast, and to have this self-abasement, religions came up with this idea, well, let's let them have a great big party first. Let's let them get all drunk and partied out, and then maybe they'll keep the traditions of Lent. And so that's how that got started. That's Mardi Gras, and it's called Carnival in some other places. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. And it's got this thing, ash, because people that go to church and a priest will put some ashes on their forehead, and usually in the form of a cross or something such as that. This is the first day of Lent, and it's a time, a season for penance, fasting, that lasts all the way till Easter. The last day of Lent is the day before Easter. Church services include praying and asking God for forgiveness. Well, after Mardi Gras, you need a lot of forgiveness, don't you? Ashes are put on their foreheads, shape of the cross. This is a sign of repentance when can be washed off at sundown. Again, we'll talk about these. The Lord's Church is not involved in these, but this is the traditions in the denominations. Then starts Lent. This is a picture of the Pope and going through a service during Lent. And the purpose is prepare for Easter. And these represent the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness. And the way that these are calculated as 40 days. That's because they don't count the Saturdays. And so it's really more than 40 days, but they just count them as being 40 days because they don't count the Saturdays. And this represents the 40 days of Jesus, they say, represents the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness. Time of fasting and prayer, giving of alms, of penance, self-denial, and oftentimes choosing not to eat a certain kind of food. It's funny, I heard on Fox News this morning that the Vatican, that means the Pope, Roman Catholicism, is suggesting or asking their people to give up technology. So you got to give up your cell phone, your smartphone, you got to give up texting or something during the period of Lent. So it's giving up something, it's self-abasement. And we've already read about that from Colossians 2. We'll get to that in just a little while. We'll look at that. This is mostly observed by the Roman Catholic Church and some Protestant denominations. And so that's why you'll hear maybe friends at school or work that are Methodists or something like that, they're involved in Lent. They have adopted these Roman Catholic traditions in their denominations, which are an offshoot of Catholicism. They adopted this. We go all the way now to the last week of Lent, which is the week before Easter. And this is called Holy Week. And it begins with Palm Sunday. And here's a picture of an Oriental Orthodox congregation in India. And they have these palms, and they're holding up these palms, and they're parading through the streets into their church building. This is the Sunday before Easter, 1 week before Easter, the beginning of Holy Week. This, to them and their traditions, commemorates the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem before his crucifixion. It's called Palm Sunday because when Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem, people would put palm branches down and the donkey would walk on top of the palm branches. Well, there were coats there too, the Bible says. But people have picked up on this palm thing, and so they make it Palm Sunday, and then the palm branches are involved in their services. Church services include processions and parades and the giving of these palm branches. So here's Holy Week. Palm Sunday, then there's Holy Wednesday, Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday. Let's talk about the rest of these now. Holy Wednesday is also called Spy Wednesday. Someone came up with the idea, we need a day to commemorate when Judas Iscariot got with the Sanhedrin to conspire about handing Jesus over to them, betraying Jesus. So someone came up with the idea that was on Wednesday. Now we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us when that happened. I think it's just that they had another day to fill during the week. So they said, oh, let's do this on Wednesday. The Bible doesn't tell us when that is. It's called Holy Wednesday or Spy Wednesday. The earliest allusion to this observance is the 3rd century. And the Bible makes no reference to what day Judas conspired, or of course Christians didn't have any such customs. Now, customs within these denominations, there's church services, especially among the Orthodox churches. In Poland, children traditionally hurl an effigy, that's a doll, that represents Judas, from a church steeple and then drag it through the village, pounding it with sticks and stones, and it's then drowned in a nearby pond or river. That's Poland. In the Czech Republic, the day is traditionally called Ugly Wednesday or Soot Sweeping Wednesday or Black Wednesday because the chimneys are swept, getting ready for Easter. Maundy Thursday, or Holy Thursday as it's called. Maundy is Thursday is the term that's used in England, and many of the English-speaking Protestant denominations adopt this term. So if you hear someone say Maundy Thursday, it sort of sounds like they're saying Monday Thursday. You say, what's that about? Well, that's this Holy Thursday. And here is a picture of a Catholic priest, I think he's a cardinal, and he's washing feet. That's one of the traditions during this day, is washing feet, because Thursday, remember, the Bible tells us is when Jesus gathered with the disciples and he ate the Passover with them, he instituted the Lord's Supper, and during that time he washed their feet. And so some do this foot washing on Thursday. This is supposed to commemorate the Last Supper, the Passover Jesus observed with the disciples. And it is so ironic. You know, people who adopt these man-made religious traditions, they adopt these things and they neglect what God has said. What has God said? That we are to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And many of them ignore that command and adopt these man-made religious commands. How ironic is that? How sad is that? Church services commonly include reading of scriptures and scripture regarding the Jesus with the Passover with the disciples, taking communion, washing feet, and those things like that. Now, Friday before Easter is called Good Friday. And in some places, it's better called Dark Friday, because I can never figure out what's good about Good Friday. That's when Jesus was crucified. He was crucified on a Friday. What in the world can be good about that? This, in their human traditions, commemorates Jesus' crucifixion. And the Bible tells us he was convicted at 6 a.m. in the morning, crucified 9 a.m. From 12 noon to 3 p.m., it was dark over the face of the earth. At 3 p.m., that he died. This, in their tradition, this human tradition, includes fasting and street processions and church services and special prayers. In the Philippines, some individuals even crucify themselves. That is that they nail themselves to crosses, not actually crucify. But this is an expression of penitence that they observe there. Some countries observe this as a national holiday, but not in the United States. Those places where it's observed as a national holiday, businesses close and things such as that. Now we come to Easter. Some have observed, especially in the Orthodox churches, on Saturday, but usually not in the Western churches. And so here comes Easter. This is, by the way, a picture of a Russian Orthodox priest, and he is blessing Easter baskets. They're in the Ukraine. That just shows you how ridiculous it is, you know, that you bring Easter baskets to church, and you got a priest that are blessing these baskets and things such as that. Many churches believe this is the most important feast of the liturgical year. And in our scripture reading, we talked about feasts, not observing these feasts. And we'll look at that once again in just a few minutes. This, in their tradition, commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this observance, we can date back to the second century. It's important to know first century Christians did not observe Easter. As a matter of fact, the Encyclopedia Britannica, 14th edition, there is no indication of the observance of Easter, of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. The sanctity of special times was an idea absent from the minds of the first Christians. And that's important to know, that if we're going to be the Christians that are in the Bible, it's clear from the Bible and from history of man, no one in the first century observed Easter. A Dictionary of Religion and Ethics, page 140. In apostolic times, the Christians commemorated the Lord's resurrection every Sunday by meeting on that day for worship. and they partook of the Lord's Supper. It's not having some special time of the year associated with the Passover. It's our assembling together and our worship. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. If you have a translation of the Old King James, you will notice that the word Easter appears there. Now, this is a mistranslation. We do not know why that word was put there. Perhaps it was the pressure of religion of that day to try to get Easter into the Bible. Later translations, though, have corrected it. The word there is Pascha. And everywhere else, even in the Old King James, is translated Passover. And so the word Easter is not in the Bible. In the Old King James, it was corrected in later translations because that's not at all what was said by those who wrote, by Luke when he wrote the book of Acts. Observances include Saturday evening and Sunday sunrise services. Some churches consider it a special time for baptisms, sprinkling of holy water over the congregation, communion, and things such as that. Religious and secular traditions include the Easter eggs and Easter baskets, Easter bunny, baskets filled with candy, Easter egg hunts, Easter egg rolls, etc. And as far as we can trace back, the Easter egg goes back to pagan roots, even as far back as Egypt, long before Christ and Christianity. And just like many traditions in the denominational world, whether it be associated with Christmas, go back to paganism, and whether it's associated with Easter, goes back to paganism. Let's talk for just a moment now. Can we observe the Easter season as a church? Now, it's time to get our Bibles out. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and let's notice the warning of the Apostle Paul. And here he is writing to individuals who have left the traditions of the church, and they had gone back to the pagan traditions, which they had been involved in prior to becoming Christians. And he says, verse 9 now, "But now that you have come to know God," or rather to be known by Him, "how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" You see these things like this that they were turning to. They had been enslaved by religions, by the pagan religions. They had been enslaved by, keep this festival and you do this and you give up this and this week you do this. He said, why do you want to go back again to those things? "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." You see, it's wrong to do that. Those who are engaged in doing that, churches who are engaged in doing that, they've lost their souls. They're no longer the church of Jesus Christ. Go over to Colossians chapter 2, where we read just a few moments ago. Colossians chapter 2. And again, Paul is dealing with Christians, some who have gone back to the Jewish things to do them as a matter of salvation and the things that they were. Some of them had been deceived by philosophers and all of those things of paganism and gone to do those things. And let's see what it says here, verse 16. Colossians 2 and verse 16. "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival." There's that festival. You know, you read about Easter, you read about religion, and over and over and over again you see where these churches think the most important thing of the whole year is this festival of Easter. And yet it's not even in the Bible. And Paul says, let not anyone judge you about this. In other words, if you are not observing this, you're not participating in this, don't let people say, oh, look at you, you're doing wrong, oh, you're not religious, oh, you're going to hell, you don't observe these festivals over here. Well, you look at the people who don't observe this festival of Easter. It's not part of the church, it's not part of the worship. You don't have crosses out front of the church building. You don't have all of these special services. The Church of Christ is one of the few who does not observe these things. He said, don't let anyone be your judge in respect of these things. Verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's the substance, doing what Christ wants us to do, not what some man made up years ago that others have taken and changed over the years. Verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. You see, when people can convince us to go and do all of these things and to have all of these man-made human religious things, what are they doing? They're defrauding of our prize. What is our prize? Salvation. That's what they're defrauding us of. And isn't that what Satan wants to do more than anything? Look at this. Verse 18. Delighting in self-abasement. What is this whole thing of Ash Wednesday through Lent? Some 48 days, depending on the year. What is that? It's about this self-abasement. Paul says that is wrong. It's not from the Bible. And so he says people are using these things and they are manipulating you and they are defrauding you of your prize, your salvation, and the worship of angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. If we go off and we start doing all these things and have all of these days and this festival and we have this parade during the Holy Week and those things like that, we are not holding fast to the head. The head is Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles, as a matter of fact, over to Ephesians chapter 5, just one second. Let's remind ourselves of this just very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, okay, as church of Christ, the church is subject to Christ, so the wife to her husband. Now look at this. So also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And let me tell you something. Easter is not part of the everything. Easter and nothing about Easter is part of the everything. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles back over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We need to realize, as people use these things to manipulate individuals, to try to get them to believe these things and to preoccupy them with all these rituals, defrauding them of the prize, Paul says it's of no value. It's no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Look, beginning in verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? And you know that's what Lent is all about. The Vatican has said, hey, for Lent, don't touch your cell phone. Don't touch. Or it says, you choose something not to taste, not to eat. This is exactly what Easter is all about, and Lent and all of these things, these very things, verse 22, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. And is that not exactly what Easter is all about? It is the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Now, some people will say, you know, that's pretty smart. You know, that's pretty good to have this observance and to go through all of these things. It's pretty good to give up these things for a particular time. It's pretty good to go somewhere and somebody put some ashes on you as far looking at a cross and do a thing. That's pretty good. It makes me feel spiritual, all sorts of things like that. But Paul said to be sure it's an appearance of wisdom in what? Self-made religion. It's not the religion God gives us. It's self-made religion. The commandments of men, they came up with it. So to be sure, these have no value. What else did he say? Self-abasement and severe punishment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And I tell you the perfect illustration of that. Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras. One of the most immoral things, observances, festivals. And yet this is associated with religion. If this religious system of having Ash Wednesday and Lent and Holy Week and Easter, if it was so good, why is there Mardi Gras? Tell me about that. You see, it's of no value. No value whatsoever. I want to remind all of us of a few things, scriptures you so well know. Turn over with me to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I tell you what, this is like a dagger. It just gets to the point. Many scriptures we could talk about, but just a few I want to bring out. And I know we talk about them from time to time, but I said to myself, I've got to remind not only all of us, but especially those who are young in the faith. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, let me tell you what, if that was anything, it'd be Easter. What does he say? Look at it carefully. Does not have God. A church that is involved with these things does not have God. And if you're in a church that does not have God, what is the result of that? Are you saved or are you lost? You've got to be lost. There's no two ways about it. Turn your Bibles with me to another one. All of these we know so well. Mark chapter 7. But this again just hits right to the point. Just absolutely to the point of what we are talking about tonight. And here Jesus is talking to the Jews. And you know what? The Jews had done the exact same thing. They had made up all these rules and these regulations and these observances and all these things like this. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. This people honor me with their lips. And don't you know, in churches with all of these observances, oh, they're honoring God with their lips, aren't they? They're saying all these great things about God, but what does it say here? He says, but their heart is far away from me. Why? Because they're not doing what he said. They're doing what some man wants them to do, what some religious organization wants them to do, not what God wants them to do. And then Jesus says this, quoting from Isaiah. But in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. If we adopt these things, these festivals and these days and these observances, it is vain. It is vain. It's worthless. It is of no good whatsoever. One more scripture on this topic, and that's Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And I know this is in particular addressing the prophecy here, but it's a reiteration of the principle. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, that we're not to add to or take away from, whether it be those under the old covenant or the new covenant. God's word is God's word, and we're to do that and nothing else. He says in verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Now look at verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city. What's that saying? That's saying if we take from God's word or we add from God's word as a Christian, that we are lost. We have lost our salvation. That we no longer have access to the holy city and the tree of life. We are lost to do those things. How about as an individual, though? I want to talk about that for a second. And really the answer to this is the same about Christmas or any secular religious custom. The answer with all of it is the same. And I want to review that just very quickly. So turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see that the Apostle Paul kept secular customs wherever he wanted. And these secular customs oftentimes are tied to religion. Even some of the days of our weeks, the days of the week, they come from paganism, traditions of paganism. Sunday, as a matter of fact, that's one of them right there. And so these secular custom traditions, what did we see? When Paul was with the Gentiles, he kept those Gentile traditions. When he's with the Jews, he kept those Jewish traditions. Look at chapter 9, verses 20. And 21, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, whatever the Apostle Paul did, to keep whatever traditions that he kept, he kept wherever he was, he kept those things, but always in respect to the law of Christ. Now, I want you to look with me at one example. Well, I got ahead of myself there. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 20 for just a second. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 16. Here Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem. And verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul wanted to be back in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Now, there's no possible way he was keeping this as a religious observance to God. That would be wrong. He would be contradicting his teaching in a number of places. But if he wanted to be there for a particular time, and even if he wanted to pray to God or do some other such of things, we see in another place where he went into the temple as a Christian, had a vow, shaved his head, took some other guys with him just to prove a point. But he did not do it as a work of church or a matter of salvation. He kept these secular religious traditions. What they become at that time, the Christians, secular religious traditions. Turn your Bibles now with me over to Romans chapter 14. And Paul here gives the instruction regarding keeping such things as this, even these special days. Some he says, observe one above another. And so he's, and we've talked about this. I just want to highlight just a couple of passages very quickly, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, verse 5, the first part of verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. And so there was this observance of days. Now, this was not a work of the church. This was not a matter of salvation. But these are things that people on an individual basis that they had decided to do, like Paul going to Pentecost that time as he was headed to Jerusalem. Now notice what it says also at the end of verse 5. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, we have to be fully convinced it's the right thing for us to be doing, number one, and that we are doing it in the way that God would have us to do it. Look at verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. So it has to be a faith that we believe that from God's word this is right to do. Maybe all of us. You know, we don't put up a Christmas tree here in the church building. We don't have anything to do with that as a church. Nothing to do with the worship of the church. Nothing to do as far as salvation. But if we want to keep that secular tradition, that's okay. Same thing with an Easter basket, an Easter egg, an Easter bunny. If you want to do that, that's perfectly fine. But that has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with the worship or the work of the church, and certainly nothing to do with our salvation. Go to verses 6 and 8. Paul says, whatever you do, do for the Lord. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if we're eating, we're laying down to sleep, we're rising up to go. It doesn't matter. Everything to be done for the Lord. So it has to be done for the Lord. What does he say? He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And so we're doing this for the Lord. And one final point. As we see in verse 1 of this chapter, that these are matters of judgment. And we see that whatever we do, we can't do something that would put a stumbling block in front of someone else. In other words, if my observance of Christmas in my home with my little Christmas tree or whatever I have, if that's going to cause someone, because of the conscience sake, to be a stumbling block to them, and they're going to sin and lose their soul, I'm not ever going to put up that Christmas tree. Won't ever have an Easter basket with candy in it or nothing like that, if that's going to be the problem. And so we have to make sure that what we do is done properly to the Lord and not to be a stumbling block for other individuals. Look at verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We never do anything that's going to tear someone down. Do not tear down the work of the Lord for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, this is it. It's all right to have my little Christmas tree up in my house. But if I do it and it's in such a way that someone is going to stumble and going to lose their soul, then it's wrong for me to do. It's a sin for me to do that. A person's soul is more important than my little Christmas tree in my house or my little Easter bag with candy in it. A person's soul is more important than that. And so the things that we do in these areas regarding judgment of eating and not eating, observing this day or not observing that day, must be such that it does not cause another to stumble. What is this Easter season all about? It's a man-made religious tradition. As a church, we cannot observe it because it's not of Christ. He is the head of the church. This is not of Christ. But the Lord gives us liberty of these things which are within our culture to observe them on a personal basis if we so desire. If it's done in the right way, we can keep the secular religious customs that are lawful. And let me just mention this very quickly. There is nothing lawful about Mardi Gras. We can't say, oh, this is just like an Easter basket. I can go out to Mardi Gras and I can go look at this and be that and be a part of this. No, that is wrong. Absolutely wrong. You see, that's not lawful. We can't participate in that. Well, the lesson is yours. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. We're going to sing number 330. If you'd like to get your songbook out, Just As I Am. Fortunately, the Lord takes us just as we are. If we're willing to change our lives to the way He wants us to live. And so the gospel invitation is extended to each one right now. If you're not a Christian, to become a Christian. To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins. That's to change the way that you're living. To make that commitment in your heart right now. It's going to be demonstrated in your actions, the way that you live. To demonstrate your faith, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. But maybe you are a Christian and you strayed from the faith. You strayed from the truth. And you need to correct your life. That opportunity also is available. What does the Lord ask us to do? Simply to confess these things to Him, praying for forgiveness as we repent of them. If we can help you at all tonight, won't you come to the front as we stand and sing?